A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5- and 6-year-olds. After explaining the commandment to honor your father and mother, she asked, "Now, is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" Without missing a beat, one little boy answered, "Yes, thou shalt not kill." You know, we have an interesting relationship with the Ten Commandments, don't we? Many people in our broader culture find them irrelevant or even oppressive, offensive. In recent polls, only a small percentage of the public could name even 4 of them. And many Christians, I have to say, otherwise fairly literate in biblical issues, don't understand what connects the commandments given through Moses to the mission of Jesus and the kingdom realities of the gospel. I think we tend to associate the public awareness of the Ten Commandments with controversy, don't we? Such as when an attempt is made to display them in a public setting, such as a courthouse or a school. And of course, there is an important tradition of ideas there in broader culture, especially as it relates to law and justice and all of that. But it's not my focus this morning. I don't think I can clear that up for us. What I would like for us to do together is to look at the commandments in the life of the people of Israel and their place in the covenant with God, a covenant that is extended to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today we're considering particularly the first commandment, and its claim on us. Maybe a starting place is to say, how did we get to be here at the first Sunday of October reading the Ten Commandments? And we do follow a lectionary of readings. And it's good to review, it's good to remember that we're on a journey together, and that's just as true in our reading and our study of Scriptures as a people. Each week is connected to the one before and to the one that is coming. On the first Sunday after Pentecost, which we celebrate as Trinity Sunday, the Old Testament reading, and I won't put you on the spot because I had to look it up to remember, was Genesis 1, the creation. And then we began to walk together with Abraham and his family. After the creation, we jumped to Abraham's surrender of Isaac, the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. And then we heard the stories of Jacob and Esau, of Rachel and Leah. We read of Joseph. Then the appearing and the call of Moses and the deliverance of Israel from bondage and the renewing of God's relationship with his people. See, this is all connected. It's one story rooted in the character of God, revealed first in creation, and then over and over again in grace and mercy and calling to his people. Last week, if you were here, you'll remember that there was a lot of complaint going on, and the people of God were called from complaint to trust. They needed to move from complaining to trusting. This is the next big step in that. In the giving of these words to the people by God. A renewing of God's covenant with them, of his call to them to be a people. And I really think that the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, really as the Scriptures call them, cannot be fully understood or appreciated apart from their place in this story that I've just outlined briefly in the larger story. The story that's carried forward and the narrative that extends to our own time and our own situation. We're part of this. Luther said that the Ten Commandments were stepping stones on the way to Christ. So as we look at this passage today in Exodus, I want us to kind of extend our minds and our thoughts and our hearts both backwards and forwards to be in the story, to get into the story. Rather than seeing them as something that, things that are disconnected from us, as people of faith, as Christians, but to see them as part of our call to love God and to obey God. So in the Exodus passage we have today, and it's printed in the bulletin, you can turn your Bible there if you have that. Israel has come to Mount Sinai. After their many wanderings, they haven't had their big long season of wandering yet, but it's taken them a while to get to this point after their deliverance from Egypt. And as they get to the mountain, the Lord calls Moses to go up the mountain, to ascend it. And we have this passage before us. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, this is the foundational word. This is one actually that carries most of the weight of the sayings that are before us and the commandments that we read here. There are other words, of course, but they are words that clarify this one, as in the first few commandments about God and images and Sabbath and so on. And then there are the other words that show how this truth is to be lived out with people, within the community of God's people. There's a God part and a people part, if you will. But I do believe this one is primary because we cannot live the people part without the God part. The first commandment. In fact, Patrick Miller has observed that one might say that the whole of Scripture, the whole story of Scripture, is in some sense a commentary on or a story of this commandment, this first commandment. So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. God begins here by telling the people who He is and who they are and what He has done for them. He has brought them to freedom. See, there's context here. He's reminding them of His name. He's reminding them of His place in their long story and history, and he's telling them again what He has just accomplished for them. He declares that He is their God, and in these words, He binds Himself to them. He makes a promise to them. And in the commandments that follow, the people are invited to respond to that and to make commitment to God, to bind themselves to the Lord alone. That's why this first phrase here needs to be read with the first commandment. First commandment doesn't spring out of nothing. It has the context. The context is, this is who I am, this is what I've done. See, the commandments rest in God's identity and character. They are rooted in His gracious action of deliverance. They're principles of promise. As one has said, they are the medium of God's covenant. Why is that important? Why is the first part important to that? Of knowing what God has done, of knowing sort of the perspective of God and the posture of God to His people. I think we need it because Hollywood has not helped us here. And it's because of the distance and the way often that the Old Testament has been taught to us. You know, there is judgment. Just read it. Just read through the pages. There is judgment. But there's also grace. There's grace here. And see, the story of God who would not forget His promise to Abraham, but out of love draws His people to Himself and give them words of life, gives them words of life that they might take on His character, that they might know the freedom of holiness. That's often a very different way than this particular part of Scripture has been presented to us. They're being called to make exclusive covenant with the Lord alone. You say, well, yeah, but what about all that fire and stuff and people being swallowed up and all this kind of stuff that's in the Old Testament? Yes, that's there. But that's not all there is there. There is distance, yes. What happens with Isaiah? He sees God, he's called by God, and he's like, I'm ready to die. But it's not too different than what Peter says when he meets Jesus. When he says, go away, I'm a sinner. But see, there's also intimacy. There's also the reaching of God to his people. It says, I didn't want to write these on stone. I wanted to write them in your hearts. And we see this in the encouragement of Moses to the people who are very afraid. They hear God, they see the thunder, the trumpets, all of this, and they, what does it say? They distance themselves, they step back. Moses says, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. We hear it in the psalmist today. The statutes of the Lord are just and they rejoice the heart. And we encounter it in the words of Jesus as he interprets these commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We might have to change the way we think about the Ten Commandments. But they're not laws by which we seek to please God. They're not statements that we live into to say, see, we're righteous because we can do these things. Not at all. They are descriptions of what it looks like to live in covenant relationship with God. In fact, I might suggest something that certain scholars have put forward, and that is that these commandments are given in the indicative. In the indicative, they describe as well as command. This is what you will do. As you are my people, I will be your God alone, and you will keep the Sabbath. You won't ruin your lives by chasing after other gods. You won't murder. You won't steal. You won't covet. You will have life, and that more abundant. See, this is the life God wants his people to live. Commandments are given as gifts to allow people to walk in freedom. And all of these commandments here and the ones that follow are grounded in this first one. That we have communion with God and God alone. Sometimes people say, well, you know, God's kind of on an ego trip. He wants us just to focus on him and no one else. That's not really fair. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you said that. But we do that too, don't we? I've done enough weddings to understand what the marriage vows are about. We don't expect the groom to say, you know, the bride's really egotistical. Because she's asking me to make a promise I'll have no other lovers. See, we understand that that is the way... That is the way healthy marriages work. That there is an exclusion of love. Often we see kind of an exclusion as something that isn't lovely. When God says, you won't have other gods, it's a statement of life and it's a statement of love to the people that he's calling to be his own. Now, this is an interesting phrase, before me. You shall have no other gods before me. And it can be interpreted a number of different ways. It can mean literally, you know, in front of me. You won't have any other gods that are in front. But it can also mean alongside of, or instead of, or against. In other words, you can't put a god against me. It can have all of these meanings. It puts me in mind of the prayer of St. Patrick, the breastplate prayer. God be with me and in me and over me. I don't know if any of you have ever had the honor and privilege of having Dan Babrick pray for you. But Dan often prays this beautiful prayer over people, that God would be below and above, in front and behind, within and without, to the left and to the right. That sounds to me like this first commandment, to love God and to have no other gods. See, I don't think for us it's the danger of replacing God outright. Most of us would say, oh, no, we have God. We're not going to do away with God. But the temptation is to be lured away, or to have multiple allegiances, to have other things in our lives that demand our obedience, to kind of say, I don't know, today, which one will it be? And this is where it begins to get personal with us. This is where I think we start to understand it, even though most of us have never set foot on Mount Sinai. Some of you have, I know. Because we know that there are many things, even people in our lives, that demand that we follow them or give them allegiance. Even good things, maybe especially good things. But in the first commandment, we have an exclusive and clear claim made on us. Are we the Lord's? Then He is Lord alone. Are we following Him? Then we can't follow others. I think, you know, thinking of it as movement is helpful. Because if we think of it as we're standing still, then we can, might be able to pick and choose. Well, I'll have God, but you know, there's this here too. But if we're following God, then we can only follow one. We can't be different places. We can't move different directions. In movement, there is one goal. You might say, well, we don't have that kind of stark distinction in the New Testament, don't we? Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's interesting. He doesn't say you can't serve God and money, or you can't serve God and wealth. He names it. He gives it a name. It's a personality. It's a principality. You can't serve God and this God. Of course, it's not just money, but so many things that compete, and they can be so subtle. They're the hopes and the dreams that we live by. They're the narratives of success or failure that we carry around with us. They're the people we love or we wish we could love. It's work, often, for people. It's the perfect life, even church itself, or it can be the idea of a good society. All of these things we can put with God, or we can begin to have dual allegiances. I love this passage in Philippians today where I think the Apostle Paul gives us a picture of what it is to pursue God, to follow God with singularity. Forgetting what's behind, straining towards what is ahead. That's a lot like the first commandment. And as we live our lives in this society, this is something that we are constantly called to, is to examine where we are in terms of our allegiance to God alone. When the Nazis were coming to power in Germany, things looked good at first. They brought a lot of stability. They brought economic health. But there was a theologian there by the name of Karl Barth. And he said this to the church. He said, today the conflict in the church is not over the Lord's Supper, but over the first commandment. And we have to confess. There are things in our own time that need confessing as well, in our own situation. Ways in which we too have allowed others to climb up on the pedestal with God, or we've just flat out put them up there. Interesting conversation today. I heard just a little bit of it in Core at 9 today, talking about justice. What is God's justice? What do we have to confess as a church about our failures in justice? So the first commandment calls us to an exclusive allegiance to God. Walter Brueggemann has suggested that the issue for God's people tends not to be no God, but the wrong God. We're not going to put God to the side. We're believing people. We want to believe. We're here to worship, and we desire to follow. But the temptation is to get the wrong God there. Well, how then do we measure where we are? How do we rightly see where we stand in relationship to the first commandment and its importance to us? How do we invite the surveyors to come in and measure the boundaries? Well, there are a couple of things. There are a few things. One is, and I really do believe this is primary, is our worship. Is our worship. You know, in worship, we set our hearts and our intentions on God. We stand in the place of surrender before God. We hear His word. We sing His praise, and we celebrate His supremacy over all. We've already sung that today, right? In the first couple songs. Actually, in all the songs that we've had today have been about that exclusive supremacy of the Lord over all. Worship is, in one way, the way to get in alignment, the way to be aligned, to have our place before God put in proper alignment and our understanding. Because it's here that we're strengthened in the vocabulary and the rudiments of loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. It's hard to be truly intentional in worship and place other gods where they shouldn't be. Which is why the Sabbath is so important. It's also why the place of the daily office or our daily prayer is important. Even the work that was done here yesterday was a great sort of picture of that, of people's pursuit of God through serving, through caring. So worship. More goes on in the 90 minutes here than you might be aware when we gather. It's very important. The other is, another way is to live the other commandments. What was Jesus' version? Love your neighbor as yourself. I know some people say, you know, I'd rather have 2 than 10. I'd rather have 2 commandments than 10. Would you really? It's a beautiful statement. See, living the other commandments, that can be a gauge on where we are with the first commandment. If I'm having trouble with coveting, well, probably the first commandment's off. So living the other commandments is a gauge on the first. It drives us back to God as God alone in our lives. Loving God first helps the other things to be in perspective. At the end of a long letter, C.S. Lewis wrote this to his friend. He said, When I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving toward the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. When first things are put first, Lewis says, second things are not suppressed, but increased. First is first. Keep the first thing the first thing. This week, Susan and I, after a couple long days, and she's been commuting, as you might know, and we went out to dinner, and it was a late dinner, and I picked a place where I thought it'd be quiet. And it was late for us, and instead, we were seated by a table of really rambunctious kids, you know, and it was a nice place, and it was fine. My first thought was, take those kids to McDonald's. Give them a playland, you know? But I love children and families, and so I kind of calmed down. As we were seated there, and I don't do this on purpose, but I started overhearing a conversation that was going on at the table. And it was the mother explaining to her 10-year-old son how he had come into the world. And they were there as a family, and there was a friend of the mother there, a woman. And she goes, you don't know this. But she says, before you were born, she says, I couldn't have children. And she named this friend, she goes, but she prayed over me that my womb would be opened. And she said, in a few weeks, she goes, I was pregnant with you. It wasn't my story, but I was really touched by it. And I want to offer today that there's something about God speaking to his people at Mount Sinai that has the force of love, that tells them their story. It says, this is the way you will be because you are mine. Get the first one right. Get it right. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you call us. And we do desire to love you and pursue you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to clear the decks, Lord, of all other things that will compete with you. Lord, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for these commandments. Lord, let us be alive to you today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.